Okay, this evening we are in Psalm 39. Last week you'll remember that, and of course for several weeks we've been looking at the life of David as presented to us in the Psalms. And I've thought about what last week we saw, and it was presented to us the life of David as a sinner. And this week there's much similarity with that, but I think there's a difference. I think we see in this psalm God teaching David vividly the transient nature of men. You know what a transient is? Someone going from one place to another. Life here on this earth is a mere bus stop, you might say. And it says here that for Jeduthun, we don't know who that fellow was or if he even was a fellow. There are several people with that name in the Old Testament, and they were musicians. So people think it was either David's psalm here was meant to be sung maybe to a tune written by this fellow, or maybe this was presented to this man's choir, the Old Testament, they had different choirs come and sing there at the temple or at the tabernacle as well in Jerusalem. We don't know what all that means. The one thing I do like, and I don't know what to make of it, and I'll just leave it to you, in 2 Chronicles, it says that Jeduthun was a seer. He saw stuff. What a gift to men are men that see things. So here we have it. And I'm just going to warn you now that this psalm is dreary. Okay, so just get ready. I don't mean to depress you, but it is a dreary psalm. Could I say it's sung in a minor key? Would that be okay? Maybe. Anyway, it's not lighthearted. This is what David says. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle, while the wicked are in my presence. I was dumb and silent. I refrained even from good, and my sorrow grew worse. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as handbreadth, and my lifetime is nothing in thy sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely every man makes an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me to know, make me not the reproach of the foolish. I have become dumb and I do not open my mouth, because it is thou who hast done it. Remove thy plague from me. Because of the opposition of thy hand, I am perishing. With reproofs thou dost chasten a man for iniquity. Thou dost consume as a moth what is precious to him. Surely every man is a mere breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, a sojourner like all my fathers. Turn thy gaze away from me, that I may smile again, before I depart and am no more. Pretty sober stuff, isn't it? Now, with Psalm 39, we kind of break into a definite moment in David's life. And as we read the psalm and as it unfolds before us, we are instantly aware that David is midstream, kind of crossing a spiritual gorge that is fraught with great difficulties, even desperation. There's a desperate note to David's words. Let's begin with the fact that scholars can only guess at the exact context in which David wrote. And like last week, we flat out do not know the precise historical situation of this psalm. We only know that at the point of writing, David felt the reality of what Moses wrote centuries earlier in Psalm 90. Moses says in Psalm 90, verse 9, "All our days have declined in thy fury. We have finished our years like a sigh." And as David wrote, he joined with Moses in expressing with clarity and keen awareness mankind's ultimate vanity and self-conceit in the face of God's eternity. Verse 4, "Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Surely every man walks about as a phantom or as a shadow." In a mere few lines, David captures a perfect likeness of the human heart. He's like a photographer that takes a snapshot. David captures man's ultimate futility and hollowness. Money, its fame and power, is that for which men make such a ruckus. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. What a vain, empty pursuit. The seeking of riches. Verse 11. "With reproofs thou dost chasten a man for his iniquity. Thou dost consume as a moth what is precious to him. Surely every man is a mere breath." Now, just right here, let's make a bit of application. David says, "Thou hast made my days as a handbreadth." You know what a handbreadth is? Hand's breadth? I think it's 4 inches. Depends on how big your hands are. Terrell back there is a basketball player. He's got good sized hands. His handbreadth, your handbreadth may be just a little bit more than the rest of us. Nevertheless, it's not much in the light of a lifetime. Our lifetime is just brief. As far as a lifetime, it's nothing. My life is nothing in the sight of God. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. If we lived our few short moments on this earth at its best, as David put it, we are still merely like a man's breath. It's gone. Job said it, "Like a flower, a man comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain." What is more transitory than a bouquet of flowers? I went out in my yard this last week and cut a bunch of zinnias. We'll be throwing them in the trash in a few days. Or to put it in stronger terms, a mere shadow. Or men in the midst of their pursuits. We walk about as mere shadows. Do you feel solid? You're not. In the light of eternity, we're like vapors that move across the earth. David speaks to us of man's transient nature in this psalm. Now, I'm not sure how you measure your life and its worth, but I'll tell you right now, we shouldn't measure it in light of amassing wealth. And if we are looking about, even in this psalm, for a measuring stick to gauge a life well lived, then we are left with almost nothing. This psalm does not give us such a measuring stick. It really just takes away anything false we might measure life with. This is a dour psalm Thou dost consume as a moth what is precious to him. Surely every man is a mere breath. Now, may I pose a question to you? What in this life is precious to you? If you could lock those things away in a vault so thieves could not steal them, or put them where a moth could not consume them, what would those precious things be? In the light of this psalm, my answer is that the things of this life, whatever they might be, are slipping away from us at this very moment. Life itself is running through our fingers like the dry sand of a desert. I'm feeling old today. But this is what, in truth, is being told to us in this psalm. Let me say that at this point, it is this psalm's vagueness that makes it so encouraging to me. We don't know the psalm's historical context, and we are not even given some instant spiritual lesson we're to learn by what David says. We're not told to buck up, to have faith, or to praise God in the midst of our troubles. None of that's told to us in this psalm. None of it. Such exhortations are not given. This psalm gives us nothing of the sort. This psalm's vagueness about David's troubles allows any man to empathize and get sustenance from the words in this psalm. Now, whatever David's troubles were, they tended to give rise to a temptation to speak wrongly. David begins, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I'm going to tell you plainly, I maybe shouldn't say it. Sometimes I never want to stand up here again, ever. I don't know if I'm not going to ask Steve to say yes or no to that. But it's so easy to sin with our lips. Have you not at times spoken rashly or heatedly or spoken words of sickening self-pity? I have. Have you spoken words of arrogance and pride? Have you lied and deceived in a moment of weakness? Oh, we can dishonor God with our words in so many ways. And David just didn't even want to talk at all. James says it, the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. Whew. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, it is set on fire by hell. Every species of beast and bird and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God, Lord, and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in His likeness. From the same mouth come both cursing and blessing. Whew. Now, in the midst of David's trial, whatever it was, he resolved to say nothing. He knew there were those standing about that would rejoice to see him dishonor God with words that were unworthy of Israel's king. Instead, David's recourse was kind of a sullen silence. I will refrain even from good, and my sorrow grew worse. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Now in verse 4, David breaks his silence. But here there is an important difference. Here David speaks to God and not to men. What follows in verse 4 is not what David wanted to say while he was in the presence of the wicked. On the contrary, David in verse 4 turns away from men and speaking to men and speaks to God himself. David's prayer is simple. His prayer is that God would teach him calm and submission as he learned the true nature of human existence. If there ever was a prayer that was immediately answered, it is David's prayer in verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. I'm not doing it very well here, but the light isn't bright enough. But the shadow of my hand passing over this page is gone in an instant. David knew the fierce gaze of God was examining his very soul. Look at verse 13. In the light of the fact that with proof God does chasten a man for iniquity, he doth consume as a moth what is precious to him, David would conclude that in the light of the fact that God reproves man and judges men as iniquity, nothing therefore in this brief life matters. And so David's prayer in verse 8 reads, deliver me from my transgressions. I hope to get some applications coming. But are you getting the dreary nature of this psalm? I have become dumb. I do not open my mouth because it is Thou who hast done it. Have you ever been speechless before God? A person can know that he's come into the spiritual realm of truth when he sees that his greatest problems or his transgressions before God. And the sight of it, we become speechless. Transgressions can be defined as missteps. Now, that's a benign translation. A transgression is a misstep. It's easy going, isn't it? A transgression is the going out on one's own off the path of God's will. To transgress is to live in a world where God is not the main point of reference. I think I'm going to go do this over here. I don't care what God thinks at the moment. To transgress is to live in a world where God is not the main point of reference. A terrible universe where there is no God. All sin, if we saw it for what it is the desire to be rid of God. I'm seeing this more and more of late. David, at some point and in some way, went into that very world where there was no God. And God, the hound of heaven, chased after him. It is this God we are presented with in verse 13. It says, "Thou dost chasten a man for his iniquity. Thou dost call men up short by consuming as a moth what is precious to him." David, at the writing of this psalm, was suffering under the discipline of God. Hear what I just said? Suffering under the discipline of God. All that was valuable to David was being stripped from him. We don't know. We just don't know what the occasion was here. David felt himself being watched by God. It was something he could hardly bear up under. "Turn thy gaze away from me," David would pray. "Don't look at me." David was feeling the opposition of God. And all this was under God's gracious dealings with men to teach them reality. What is that reality? Every man is a mere breath. Now, don't let this pass. God is dealing with David graciously in this psalm. It's fierce. It's terrible. It's kind of something none of us want. We're going to get a line up here today. Everybody that wants to go this way, line up over here. Everyone that wants to go do something a little bit easier, line up over here. The temptation's to go right over here, isn't it? Not even a temptation. The desire is to go over here. David was feeling the opposition of God, but it was God's gracious dealings. God will not, he does not, let David's sinfulness pass by as if it didn't exist. And so what David learns is the truth about life. Every man is a mere breath. We are nothing before him. We are shadows. In Ezekiel's day, God took kind note of those who learned to grieve over sin. God told the angel, "Go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over the abominations which are being committed in your midst." It is a gift from God that we see the true nature of sin and the true nature of the human existence. We're very transient. Moses said it plainly, "Our iniquities and secret sins are seen in the light of God's presence. For all our days have declined in thy fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or in due strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for it is gone, soon gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of thine anger and thy fury, according to the fear that is due thee. So teach us to number our days that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. So David prays, verses 12 through 13. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a sojourner with thee, a guest like all my fathers. Turn thy gaze from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. We are mere guests in this world of God's creation. Did you know you're just a guest? You're staying in the guest bedroom. I have a guest bedroom at the back of our house. When the little kiddos come, they sleep back there. It's great. It's a big old nice-sized queen-size bed, and they feel like queens in there. They're guests. Whew. They're going home in a couple days to Papa and Spicy's week and state. God gives children to the young. But we are all guests. We may be suitcase company. We may be planning to stay a while, but we are not going to be here long. We are mere guests. And that sinful guest at heart. Let me give you a modern day example. And the example is that to learn these things, as spoken in Psalm 39, is a gift to us. And that's why it's in the Psalms for us. Liebeth read to me this week an account of a spiritual awakening that came upon the dawn of her fellowship in India, Amy Carmichael's little group. Now, Liebeth described it to me as a time when God's Spirit convinced the little church there of sin. One of the children described it as Jesus visited us. Though Amy Carmichael quickly pointed out Jesus was among them before, yet this visit, and I put it in quotes, lasted a mere 4 hours. But it was a time of the stripping away of sin and of all pretense of self-righteousness. These blessed 4 hours was a time of God's gracious dealings. Now, I appreciate Kyle and Dietrich's comments at this point. David prays. And Dietrich says, when the gates of prayer seem to be closed, the gates of tears remain still unclosed. If we are too heartless to cry, then Lord, please hear our sighs and groans and our breathless whispered prayers. So this was David's experience. What is our experience? Now, I'm convinced that we have not lived a spiritual life unless we have had moments when, under the hand of God, we have felt something of David's experience as presented to us in this psalm. This life, believe me, is short, and its shortness comes at the very hand of God. Now listen to what I'm saying here. God will not have men such as we, I'm talking about the men and women in this room, living overly long on this earth. We will quickly return to the dust from which we have been made. And I know this sounds dreary, but in all actuality, David is describing to us real life. David is describing to us a life that, knowing these things, David's describing to us a life free from self-delusion and hypocrisy. David knew that God's gaze was upon him. David almost writhes under the gaze of God. Let's read it again. Turn thy gaze away from me. One version has it, turn thy gaze away from me that I may catch my breath. He could, the thought of God looking at him. Now it's best for us to know and learn these things in this life. The very best of us, at our very best, are nothing in the sight of God's perfection. Now I hope somewhere in your spiritual experience you have known moments like those described in Psalm 39. They are gifts from God. Man at his best is hollowness and vanity. Do you disappoint yourself? Has anybody ever been disappointed by yourself? Well, you've disappointed God a lot worse. And even more. Psalm 39 ends in a bleak fashion. And y'all are all saying, and I'll be happy when you end this. Nevertheless, the psalm ends in a bleak fashion. I might very well be a morbid soul, but I think this is the reason this psalm can be appreciated so much. Now listen to what I'm saying here. And if you like to stumble over it, go right ahead. There is no claiming of God's kind love in this psalm. There is no easy believism here in Psalm 39. David's experience here is described as a plague-like visitation from God. David saw God as an opponent under whose hand he would soon perish if God didn't relent. Now, but there is one line that presents us with some comfort. The psalm takes a definite shift in verse 7. And now. Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in Thee. David looks squarely at the vanity of human life, at the utter depravity of his own heart, and learned a calm submission before God. God does not tell David to do anything, as far as the psalm says. There's not even a call here for him to repent. There is merely, on David's part, a calm submission to God in the light of his own sin. Have you ever stood mute and still as a sinner in God's presence? Some of the most glorious days, in my opinion, that we experienced in here in Nacogdoches were days when we stood dumbfounded because of our own sin. We were closer then to reality. We are so often fooled by self-deception. But David at this point says, "Now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in thee. Is that a misplaced hope? I'm tempted to find the occasion for this psalm over there where David numbered the people. But that is purely, utterly speculation. But I do know one thing. David said, I would rather fall into the hands of God than into the hands of men. He put ultimately all his hope in God. So in the face of our transience, our shadow-like nature, hope in God. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for difficult places in Scripture like this one place. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.